Hey, so I want to read this passage to us. It's Psalm 145. It says, I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Then it says this, let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts, and let them proclaim your power. I wanted to show a 9/11 video today because so many of you in this room were not there. And it is our responsibility as a church, as men, as women who experienced that day, to tell a generation. And it's not just that we're telling a generation what happened, because you can remember if you're a certain age, you can remember where you were. I can remember the house I was in. Jake was 2 years old. I can remember him. And I can remember the phone call that I got. I can remember my friend Emily on the other line saying, go look at the TV. And as I turned on the TV, the second plane hit the tower. I remember that day. I remember the next couple weeks when America was more unified than I had ever seen as an individual. And I realized this moment that the enemy longs to divide. Like, I realize at this moment that there is a division that happens, that when something bad happens, a country can come together. You've experienced maybe some tragedy where in your family, and all of a sudden, when you've experienced that tragedy, your family got closer. Not that you'd ever wish that you would go through that tragedy again, nor would you ever take away the beauty of what happened. I just remember being proud to be an American. I remember being proud of the nation that I lived in. It's my job to teach the next generation that God is great. It's nobody else's job. Will people come along and will people share that? Absolutely. People will come along and they'll come and they'll add to, they'll do great things, they'll say great things, and those are all bonuses. My job with my kids is to tell them the story of God's faithfulness. Yesterday, a funny thing happened, funny now at the end of the story, but not funny in the middle. I never carry cash on me. It just never happens. And yesterday I had cash in my pocket, and we moved this past weekend, and so here in Columbia, and so we're going back and forth, a lot of back and forth, and I have shorts on, and my phone's in and out of my pocket. Anyway, long story short, it's gone. It was a $100 bill, and so it's gone. So I don't know where it's at, blah, blah, blah. Me and Jake are driving back to the old house, and I've already texted a couple of the guys that were helping, and nobody had seen it or were saying that they'd seen it. You know what I'm saying? Nobody had seen anything, and went back to the old house just to look. It was called the gas station where I got gas, called Noreen about where the truck was, all those things. And go, it's nowhere. No, it's not there. Get back to the house. I'm telling the people there. You know, me and Jake were like, you know, on my way over, I'm like, you know what? It would be just like God that we'll find it. You know, just be like him. I mean, we're going to celebrate this. And so come in the house. I'm telling the kids, telling Kelly, and in comes Carson. I was like, yeah, dude, that $100 bill that you saw in my pocket yesterday, because it fallen out the day before. I didn't learn my lesson. And he's like, yeah, oh, yeah, I found it in our yard. And I was like, hold up. Where's it at? It's in my car. I was like, hold up. The miracle is not that you found the $100 bill. The miracle is now in the fact that I'm getting it back. You know what I'm saying? Can I get an amen from anybody who has a 17-year-old? So long story short, to me, these are the moments of going, you guys, we prayed, and God, in the middle of the grass, in the middle of our driveway or our yard, we found a $100 bill, right? The amount of people that walk up and down the street that could have found that $100 bill but didn't, again, those are the stories of God's faithfulness, right? That's the story of God's faithfulness, and that is our opportunity, our responsibility to teach that to the next generation. Amen? Can I pray for us today? God, thank you for this incredible community that we live in. God, we live here. And God, I thank you for it. I thank you for our state. I thank you for the state of Illinois, when a lot of people are not super grateful. A lot of negative things we could say, but God, I am thankful for this state. The state that I was born in, the state that I love, the state that you've called us to. I thank you for this state. I thank you for our nation. a nation that is one nation under you. And God, I pray for our country right now. I pray where the enemy has come and spoken lies and wanted to divide, God, you've come that we might have life and life to the fullest. And so, God, I pray for our nation. Where there's so many differences, God, I pray that we would be united more than ever. God, I pray that you would help us to see the truth of your word and who you are and what it is that you're saying to us today. God, I pray that your voice is the loudest voice in the room today. God, there are so many things that are happening in our lives. Those in this room that are dealing with medical things, financial things, job things, relational things. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would be the loudest voice today. God, help our distracted minds. Help us take captive every thought and to make it obedient to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. As you guys know, we're in the series Let's Talk, and I echo what's Pastor Sean was saying about just being able to be together on Wednesday nights or whatever night it is that you're meeting. It's incredible. I love being in a small group. Our small group, this past Wednesday, somebody asked me, I won't say it was from my small group, but somebody asked me, and we've been asked this a couple other times, but someone asked, like, so what do you think the reason for growth is at Life Community Church? Which is a very interesting question, because in this room, there's a lot of you, you're here, and you're here for a lot of different reasons. Some of you, you love the coffee, just no secret, you can go to Proving Grounds and get that, but some of you, that you're here because someone made you come, someone forced you, maybe even someone paid you, depending on your parenting style, and so you're here today based on a lot of things. Some of you, you want to worship, you love Jesus, you love being a part of the church, you know God's called you. There's a lot of reasons. If I took a microphone, threw it at you, and just said, hey, tell us the reason you're here, there's a lot of reasons, but I want to say this. One of the reasons, and there's a lot, that I think we've grown is because we're open. It's because we're available. It's because we're willing to, maybe I shouldn't say that, but maybe I should. We're willing to trust people. I'll say this as the pastor of the church, I'm willing to trust people to use common sense. I want you to be comfortable. I want you to also be uncomfortable. Make sense? I want there to be an understanding that God has a plan for your life, and that during this season of life, there are a lot of things that are being thrown at us. There are a lot of things that are happening. There are a lot of things that you and I are happening in our life that we're not wired for. We're not wired for a lot of the things that are happening. And we have to do something with what is happening to us. There's a lot that's happened. I heard someone even say today, my work has been on Zoom. It is so disconnected. It's so difficult being this. And again, I'm not knocking Zoom. I'm not knocking virtual. I'm not knocking the season we're living in. But it's a disconnect that is happening, and people are longing for connections. Even the people in this room, they're like, well, I'm an introvert. You've now become an extrovert. Why? Because you need to be around people. This is biblical. You need to rub shoulders with one another. You need accountability. You need to sharpen one another. You need to sit in circles. You need to see people's faces. You need to be around people. Like, this is things that you need that you didn't know that you need. And so the question is, what are you doing with all that's being thrown at you? Like, how are you wrapping your mind around the things that are happening? And here's what I've discovered. This is a personal time for me that I'm going to just share with you some of the things that I've struggled with, some of the things that I've wrestled with, because I'm a self-talker. I'm my worst critic. The things I said to myself yesterday when I lost the money was very disturbing. There were things that I said to myself that I would never dare say to anybody else. In fact, I'd probably not be fun to hang out with if I said some of those things. The doubt, the abuse, the things that I said to myself, and this is all the things that I'm wrestling with, all the things that are coming at you, all the things that, because here's my thing. I feel like I'm constantly being lied to. I feel like everything is shifting. Everything is uncertain. And so when those things happen, you have to, it doesn't change the fact that you have to do something with those things. Like, I can't just pretend it doesn't happen. I can't just pretend that everything's good, because there's a part of all of us that at some point we have a breaking point. It is. There is a breaking point. And I don't know what it is. I don't know what causes people to snap. But if we don't deal with what's happening internally, so a lot of you know we've opened up our doors for schooling and people to come and do school. And in our offices, in the middle room is this really cool room. It has a TV in it and some coffee things, and it's got this table. And so we have high school girls that are in there. There's no guys that come. Appreciate that. And So these girls are in there, so YouTube's going, and then they leave about 12:25, and they're still going on. And one day I'm walking through, and it's YouTube, so it just moves from the next thing based on what you are on. And so there's worship music going in there. And so there's this story that comes across YouTube, and it's a story of this couple. And this couple, talking about, I didn't say where they're from, but it says they're driving their ATV, and as they're driving their ATV through some snow and ice, they went through the water. And they talk about the 10 minutes of their life during that time. Now, spoiler alert, they survived, in case you were wondering. And so they're going through, falls through. They talk about how they said their goodbyes. They looked at each other underwater in the struggle and said basically goodbye. Okay? And I looked at this video, and it was like I instantly related. Not with the story, but with the feeling of being powerless. The feeling of uncertainty, the feeling of lack of control. As they talked about this story and flailing, just and the fear and all of those things, this is our world. To which I would ask you, what do you do when you feel powerless? What do you do when you feel like you're out of control? Now, I've told this story before, but there was a couple on the way to church. They're an older couple, and so they're very honest with each other. And this is so important for us. We need honesty in this hour, right? We need honesty in this hour. But let me just throw this at us real quick. You'll never be honest with somebody else until you're first honest with yourself. I am offended when I'm not honest with myself. Okay? You might come to me and speak truth to me, and it could be true, and everybody and their brother knows it's true, but me, and I'm offended. You know why that happens? Because I'm not being honest with myself. The first and foremost person that you got to be honest with is when you look in the mirror, you got to be honest with you. So this couple's driving to church, and some of you know the story, or you'll remember it in a second. They're driving to church, and as they're driving to church, they get pulled over, because bad things usually happen on your way to church. Just throwing that out there. Kids are the worst on the way to church. Some of you are nervous laughing because you drove here today. Anyway, so police pulls him over, and the policeman said, "Sir, do you know what you're doing?" He's like, "I wasn't doing anything wrong." You know, he's a typical guy, right? "I wasn't doing anything wrong. I don't even know why you pulled me over." To which his wife put her phone down for a second and said, "You drive horrible all the time. Like, you're a bad driver. He could pull you over for many reasons." So he says to him, well, sir, you were going 10 miles over, and so I pulled you over for speeding, but there's a couple other things. And he said, "Well, I never speed. Like, I never speed. Like, that is not who I am. I'm a law-abiding citizen who obeys the law." To which his wife says, "You never obey the law. You speed all the time. You have a lead foot. Like, you constantly speed." To which he looks at her and says, "Woman, I need you to shut your mouth. Like, I need you to shut the cake hole, all right? Just shut it. Just be quiet." The officer then says, "Well, I also noticed that you weren't wearing your seatbelt." And he said, "Well, I always wear my seatbelt, but when you were coming up, I got my wallet out and I had to unbuckle my seatbelt." To which his wife says, "He never wears a seatbelt. Like, it never happens. Like, he does not wear his seatbelt ever." To which he looked at her again. Like, who in the world do you think you are talking right now? Like, keep it shut. To which the police officer is disturbed by the behavior of the husband, and he looks to the wife, "Ma'am, are you okay? Does he always talk to you like this?" And she said, "Only when he's drinking." So So Romans chapter 7, Paul says this. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, now keep in mind, Paul's written 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament, okay? He's planted churches all over, and this is what he says. I'm a mystery to myself. Ever been there? I am a mystery to myself. For I want to do what's right, but I end up doing what my moral instincts condemn. Move over a couple verses. Verse 21. It's not going to be on the screens. It's not going to be in YouVersion. Okay? I need you to discover this. Verse 21, Paul says, I have discovered this principle of life. Let me just say this. It's super important when you discover something. Paul just said, a light bulb went off. What we pray for the people around us needs to be, Holy Spirit, I pray that my kids discover you. Holy Spirit, I pray that my coworker who is a piece of work, my boss who is the worst boss ever, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that they discover something of you, right? He said this, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. He's saying, listen, there is a power within me that loves to sin, that loves to play mind games, that loves the mental war that is happening. This power is at conflict, at war with the power that lives within me that is from God. This is a constant battle. There's a battle happening inside of our minds. In fact, that's what I want to share with you today. Mind games. What happens when you have mind games? Because this is how the enemy works. The enemy comes in and he plays and wreaks havoc on your mind. Because if he can get your mind and he can get you to think lies and if he can get you to off of your purpose. And so now all of a sudden you're thinking about how no one likes you or this individual doesn't like you. And you start thinking that and you're saying it out loud. And now you're acting different and you're speaking different, and you're talking to other people, and you're not around the right people. All of these things that are happening, what is happening? There's a battle that is going on inside of your mind. The power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. He says this, this is a question. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? It's a question that he's asking. He's going, listen, I am at war. I am at war, and this war is the fact that inside of me there is a mentality, and there is a hatred, and there is a love-hate relationship with sin, and I sin, and I give in, and when I give in, I feel guilty, and when I feel guilty, I don't like who I've become, and now I'm self-talking, and now I'm saying things to myself. I'm calling myself names, and I'm saying I'm a failure. I don't need other people to do it. I'm doing it within me, and now all of a sudden, I'm saying all these things, and now I'm starting to believe these things, and in believing these things, now I start acting differently, and acting different, I go to places I never thought I would go, and it all started right here. This power that's going on inside of my mind, this mystery that I've become to myself, it's the reason 2 Corinthians 10, and a passage that we've talked about so many times. I won't read the first two verses, though they're up there. I'll start in verse 3. It says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy what kind of arguments? The lies, you guys, the lies that have been spoken about you, that you have believed, the false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, and we capture their rebellious thoughts. I take captive this rebellious thoughts and I teach it. Another translation says, I make it obey Christ. He's saying, listen, there's a battle that is at war in my mind. And because of this battle that's happening, I'm thinking things I should have never thought. But it starts there. You take captive the thought. Now all of a sudden you're capturing your life. This is what's happening inside. And the enemy comes in and the enemy wants to destroy your life. I cannot say this enough. I'll say it every week. Every small group, you should say it every week. The enemy wants to destroy your marriage. The enemy wants to destroy your kids. I'm giving you the game plan for the enemy. How can he lie to you? How can he lie to you and how can you believe it? What is happening in our world today? People have been lied to and they've believed it. I can't say it any different than that. Oh, what about the Democrat, Republican, and everything in between? Okay, you went political, so did I. All right? Your mind went there, so will mine. Listen, this is not a red-blue thing. This is a human thing. This is our sinful nature. This is life right now. Nobody wakes up and says, today is a good day to do X. They wake up and they do one mindful thing. They start thinking it. They start believing it. The next thing you know, they're in a path they never thought they would be. They're doing things they never thought they would be, they'd be doing, and they're a mystery to themselves. They're a mystery to themselves. So he asks the question in Romans 7. He says, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Verse 25. Thank God. The answer is in Life Community Church. Thank God for this church that has great coffee and incredible worship people and a good-looking pastor. No, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is not the, we are not the answer. Jesus is the answer. Well, what about foster care, adoption, and all the abuse that's happening, and Netflix, and abortion, and all these things? Jesus is the answer. Okay? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ. People are asking questions. You got the answer. Okay? You got the answer. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. But thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ. I'm a history person. I love history stuff. And I was reading this story, actually some memoirs and stuff written by Teddy Roosevelt. And just blown away by just history stuff. And I'll paraphrase a lot of this, but, you know, in, I forget the year, 18, whatever, February 14th, his mom dies in the morning. And his wife dies 4 hours later, February 14th. And says he summons home from legislature. He finds out his mom dies. His wife had just given birth like a couple days before. And now he has these two kids and his wife is gone. And it says he just lost it. Went and bought a farm, lived on it for 2 to 3 years. Just got away, just abandoned ship. Just gone. And then it says at this time away, he comes back. And he's a totally different person. And it talks about just this story is just going in about the San Juan Hill and the Rough Riders and this group of people that he starts leading. And it says this interesting part. In July 1st of 1898, it says that they're at the bottom of San Juan Hill. They come to this barbed wire fence. And his memoirs say, this was a pivotal day for me. And he turns and he looks at the Rough Riders and he says to them, if we go forward, if we cross this barbed wire fence, there's no turning back. If we cross, and we got to do it together, but if we go, we could die. And in dying, we'll never return. We can play it safe and we can stay right here and we can play it safe. He said, but I think we should cross. I think we should go. And it says they went. Obviously, there's great victory. But the other memoirs of the soldiers, the Rough Riders, the guys that had come together, it says cowboys and Indians coming together, people unifying, coming together to join a common cause. How crazy is this, right? People coming together, not with the same agreements. They have disagreements, yet they're coming together. They came together. They wrote out, this was a pivotal day for me. We crossed over, and in crossing over, we knew there was no point of return. Like for all us in this room, like this has to be a barbed wire moment for some of us, that there is no turning back. Like you're done with being a mystery. You're done with how you've been living and the things you've been doing. But here's the first thing that you got to do. In order to win the mind games, in order to win the war that is happening within you, in order for that to happen, you have to identify who the fool is that you keep inviting to the party? You got to. So I'm done inviting impatient Jamie. I'm done inviting reaction Jamie, who is better at reacting than he is at responding. I'm done. I'm crossing the barbed wire. I'm identifying impatient Jamie, reaction Jamie, foot in his mouth Jamie. Well, maybe not that Jamie. Like I kind of like that Jamie a little bit. You like that Jamie too. You do. You do. You do. I'm going to keep that quiet. You have to identify that person before you do anything else. Because the moment that you think that it's not you, though everybody knows that is you, the moment that you can't identify it, he'll always be around. He always will be. He always will be. So what do I do with these mind games? First thing is, don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. Jeremiah said this, Prophet Jeremiah. I mean, this is the greatest question of all time. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You can't. There is a mind game that is happening inside of you, and you're doing things based on feelings that you should have never had because you thought them, because you headed down a path that you should have never thought, and in that thinking, you believed a lie, and in believing that lie, you're now in a place where you're like, I've believed something I should have never thought, and it's a lie that you've believed, and you've looked for value in that lie. Stop believing everything you think. 1 John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Realizing, basically, we have some issues. We have to identify them. We have to talk about them. You have to sit around people and say, I don't got my junk together. You want to know when people see you the most vulnerable? When you move. Right? There is no hiding your crap. I mean, I can all day long mark the boxes wrong and say, no, that goes in Lila's room, and it's really my stuff, but it doesn't change the fact that you're exposed in front of everybody. I think this is the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel, I hate to say it like this, is to live exposed. Did you just say at church to... I did. It's time to expose ourselves. Hopefully that's not the only thing you heard today. If you're just tuning in and you stopped right now, come back. Why? Because he's saying when you live from a place of nothing to hide, you live more free. For whatever reason, that same couple that went to church, they walked in, probably put mask on, and said, everything's great. How are you, brother and sister so-and-so? God bless you. Look at my perfect family. Right? This is what we do. We put on masks before there was ever a mandate. We put on masks that are spiritual so that we get people to like us and people to want to be around us. We're believing a lie. And the gospel is, I expose this, and here's the best part, and I love you anyway. Luke 6:35 says, for God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Who is God kind to? Ungrateful, wicked people. When you live ungrateful and exposed, when you live unashamed, when you live saying, this is me and everything, when you live that way, God goes, I love you anyway. You don't have to put a mask on in front of God. You might in front of people, but you don't in front of God. And the more we're exposed, and the more we're vulnerable, and the more people see the real us, the more they can love us where we are, not where we hope to be. You've been giving people a false image of who you are, so that people will like you, when the reality is they're probably not going to like you anyway. And then we're spending all of our time and energy trying to impress people that we really shouldn't be trying to impress. Oh, well, point number two. I'm just kidding. Second thing, guard your minds, set boundaries. Proverbs says this, a wise person is hungry for truth while the fool feeds on trash. You know what nutritionists will tell us? And is Haley here? No? Okay. So maybe she could tell us, but they say you live on three types of food. Brain food, junk food, toxic food. Brain food, junk food, toxic food. Okay? Spiritually, we a lot of times live on the same things. So mind games are whatever you're allowing to come in, that will come out. Physically, we understand this, right? Right? This is why when you're depressed or something bad happens to you, you don't go for the broccoli. Right? I mean, any weirdo in here? Right? You're going for the ice cream, the chocolate, all of those things. What are you doing? You're taking your depression and you're going to get something that now is causing you to what? To be unhealthy. And now you're going, wow, I'm so unhealthy, but in my unhealthy, why am I struggling physically? Well, it's because in this moment where you could have done something with what has happened to you, you chose not to, and in not going there, you've gone down a path you should have never gone. I don't know if we're ready for it. There's a lot of reality TV shows of people that have struggled and done negative things to their bodies in the struggle. Right? We've done the exact same thing spiritually. We've struggled, and instead of jumping to the healthy brain food, we've jumped to the junk food, and we've believed something about God that is not actually true. We've believed a lie. We've believed, like, certain things about God that it was never true. Like, God will give you more than you can handle. He actually will. You know why? Because it's not for you to handle. He said, come to me, all of you that are weary, and I'll give you rest. When I'm carrying it, it's because I'm not giving it to him. Hear what I'm saying to us today. The only way that I'm going to be able to protect my inward, my heart and my mind, is to weed out the garbage that I'm bringing in. And the more that I don't do that, the more that garbage is coming out. Well, what happened to this generation? We didn't protect them. What one generation allows, the next generation enjoys. We've allowed a generation, my generation, the generation after me, every generation, we've allowed something, and we go like, wow, 25 years, look how far we've fallen. It started 25 years ago when we've allowed something to happen that now we're paying the consequences for. Let me ask this. What do you think the consequences are going to be for the last 6 months? The 35% of suicides that's up. Like, are we going to talk about that, or are we just going to hope that goes away when COVID does? Are we going to talk about the amount of drugs that are now being prescribed by doctors for depression? We're not going to talk about that. We're not going to talk about all these other things because COVID is now everything? No, there's going to be consequences that will be years down the road because of the last 6 months that our failure to ignore and not talk about will reap a horrible, horrible. My grandkids, some of your kids will reap some of that because our failure to not talk about it. Well, I don't want to talk about the hard things. Let's just talk about this grace stuff. This grace stuff makes me feel great. Just grace rewrote my story. But we don't talk about the garbage and the guarding of our hearts and the boundaries that we're supposed to be. You know why? Because that's hard. It's hard looking at people in the eyes and going, I have some messed up things that have happened to me. Crazy things that have happened to me. So what am I feeding myself every single day? What habits am I creating that makes the future me say thank you? Thank you. Paul also told the Philippian church, he said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. There's two types of prayers that you and I must pray. Two types. Conversational prayer, where we're praying about everything, right? We're just praying about everything that's going on. And it's a lot. It's a lot. We pray about everything. It's usually when you grab your little kid and you bring him in, like, what do you want to pray about? And they start going like, let's pray for Teddy Bear who ripped his arm, you know? And you're like, all right, let's pray about everything, you know? Right? There's praying about everything. This is what he's talking about. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Maybe you're the person that you're driving down the road, something happens, you pray. Like, I don't need to gather people together and go like, hey, we need to call a prayer meeting. Like, no, in that moment, you pray. This is what he's talking about. There's conversational. And then there's concentrated focusing. What's he say? He continues. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Here's the litmus test of all of us. Like, hey, what's going on in my mind? Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? If it's not, don't think about it. Right? This is the guarding that he's talking about. I'm focusing. I'm fixing my thoughts. It's very intentional that I'm fixing. It's like talking to your kids, right? There's distractions all around them. I mean, the two-year-old in our house, she's like, you look at her and she's like, everywhere. And you're like, whoa, focus, right? God's looking at us like, hello, focus. You're looking here and you're looking there and you're looking over there. And it's like, focus right here on what? On what is true, on what is honorable, what is right. Man. He says, use your words. Use your words. You know when I should use my words? When my mind's right. You know why? Because when my mind's not right, my words are jacked up. I say some really stupid things when my mind's not right. Right? How many times has there been an argument that you've been in as a spouse where you're like, dear Lord, why did I head down that path? Right? What usually is that? I use my words. Not right. Not right. And it creates these awkward moments. Use your words. Words kill. The Bible says in Proverbs, words give life. You're either poison or you're fruit. You choose. Words kill. Words give life. Do you know they say a human speaks 5,000 words a day? Lila, except you. You're the exception to the Bridges rule. 5,000 words every single day. Anybody want to create the app of the word count instead of your steps? That would be incredible. No, for real. That would be, you'd be a bajillionaire. Every single day, you and I have the power in our mouth to speak life or to speak death. That we get to use our words to give life or to bring death. Every single day. This is what we get to do. And the games that our mind plays, we get the opportunity. That is what is inside of us that we get to speak out and bless people. Last thing. Keep showing up. Keep going. Persevere. Stop fighting. Stop fighting. Stop throwing in the towel. Stop saying, I can't do this. Stop saying, you'll never get past this. Stop saying, God can never change you. Stop saying, your past is your past. Stop saying the things that you're talking about that is anti-you, anti-against you, not a purpose for you. Stop using your words to do that. Keep showing up. Keep being faithful. It's going to be the words you hear when you stand in front of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not well done, giver. Not well done, good parent. He says, be faithful. Be faithful. Keep showing up. Keep fighting the fight that you know that the enemy has a plan, but you're going to defeat that enemy. Keep warring. Don't throw in the towel. Keep going past the barbed wire. Keep doing all of these things. Why? Why? Because God has a plan, and you throwing in the towel will cost lives. There'll be casualties because you aren't you. There are people that need to hear from you and your story. And when you give up and don't keep showing up, they don't hear that story. They need to hear you. They need to hear you. Have you ever heard of Tim Leatherman? Some of you might have him in your pocket right now. Leatherman, knife, switchblade, this gadget that is really expensive. There's a lot of good knockoffs right now, but thank you, Tim Leatherman. 500 businesses, Tim Leatherman wrote about this idea. 500 rejections. 500 rejections. You and I, we give up after 10. I would anyway. He had a friend that came to him. I know 500 said no, but there's one out there. Finally, he gets a letter back from Cabela's. And Cabela's says, hey, we'll let you put it in our store and we'll see what happens. Now, $1 billion in sales, Tim Leatherman kept going. So much that the story in the beginning of Larry and Chrissy, Larry and his wife Chrissy, falling in, radically changed because of Tim Leatherman. Take a quick 50-second look.
My parents were headed back to their cottage across a frozen lake when the ice began to crack. They went straight under. And every attempt to pull themselves out just caused my stories to break away. Plunging back in the water. For ten minutes they tread water. Slowly freezing to death. Saying the final goodbyes. When my dad was led, he opened it up, dug it into the ice, and dragged himself out of the water. And with his Leatherman as an anchor, he was able to pull my mom out too. They quickly threw off their jackets before trudging back to the cabin. Who knows how they avoided the frostbite and hypothermia. But I do know, if it wasn't for my dad's Leatherman, my parents wouldn't be alive today. My parents were headed back to the cottage.
But the story that I told you in the beginning, and this is why they survived. But it's not because of the Leatherman. It's because of one guy coming to Tim Leatherman and said, hey, I know you've been rejected 500 times, but all it takes is one. There's a son who's proud to do a commercial for Leatherman because his parents are still alive because of that. To which I pose this question. How many people would not be alive today had you not chosen to keep going? How many people would not be where they're supposed to be today without you using your words to radically change them? See, it's more than this war that's going on inside of you. It's recognizing that, thank God, that Jesus Christ is the answer. And because he's the answer, we get to use words that give life and radically change a people. And that same strength to keep going, that same strength to use our words, that same strength to win the war that is happening within us is the same strength that will persevere today. See, maybe you just need to have, as when I'm coaching, there's people that just sometimes just need kicked in the pants. Sometimes they just need to know that there's more. Sometimes they just need to know what's in them. See, right now you might be in the place where there's a war that's happening within and you feel like you're losing. You feel like there's no end in sight, but God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God says, I know the enemy has a plan, but I have purpose. God says, I know that the enemy wants to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I've come that you might have life to the fullest. See, the plans that God has for you are so incredible, I can't even put them into words. And maybe you're at rejection number 267, and you're like, do I keep going? And God says, you keep going. Why? Because of what we sang in the beginning. there's breath in your lungs. This is when Paul looked at Timothy and said, Timothy, I know that there's a lot of reasons you should give up. There's a lot of reasons you shouldn't do what you do. But don't let anybody look at you because you're young. You be the example. You be the example in what you say and how you act. And you make the older people who aren't acting understand that it's still important that you act that way. What was Paul telling Timothy? He was saying, Timothy, there are going to be some people that reject you because you're young. Prove them wrong. Right now you're in a place where you have a lot of proving to do. Let me just say this to you. Jesus already proved it for you. He already did it. He already did it. The righteousness that he offers is because he already paid the price. Clean slate today. Clean slate, because you serve a God that is for you and not against you. And he has a plan. There's a war that's happening. And you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me right now? If you're in this room, real quickly, if you don't mind being honest, just being honest with yourself, this is a moment for you. This is just a moment for you and God. You're here, you just be honest and just say, hey, fool, there's some mind games that are happening right now in my life. Some things that are going on, things that I'm believing that aren't true. I have some mind games happening. Can you just lift up a hand real quick? There's a battle raging for your mind and your heart. Maybe it's a boss that told you you're not good enough. God says you are. Maybe it's a letter of rejection. Maybe it's a doctor's report. In fact, let me ask this. Let me just say this. I know there's several of you in this room, but if you're facing something medically, Tanja, I know you are. Kelly, I know you are. Just, if you're in this room and you're facing something medically, can you just lift up a hand? Just straight up. Just, I know other of you have, but just medically some things are happening. Church, look around. This is time that you're like, look at people. I just really want us to pray for people that, listen, there's devastating phone calls. There's devastating news. I don't know that there's anything quite like a doctor looking at you and giving you a diagnosis that seems like it has no hope, which is the reason Luke, who was a physician, said in his writings that Jesus is the great physician. Do you know how hard that is for a doctor to call another doctor great when what they do is practice? Practice. Talking about like, you know how incredible that is that Luke looked at Jesus and said, you are the great physician. So those of you with the hands lifted right now, you don't just serve a doctor, you serve the great physician. So God, right now, every hand that's lifted, there may be a mystery happening right now and a diagnosis with what's happening in bodies, but God, we come to you, the author and the finisher, the God who saves and the God who heals. In fact, the word says that stripes were placed upon your back for our healing, that we can walk in healing, whole. So God, right now, I speak healing in the name of Jesus over cancer, over any medical mystery, diabetes, COVID. I speak life. I speak health over all sicknesses. Listen to what I'm saying to you right now. The disciples, when they came to Jesus, the first thing he said, I give you power over the demonic and to heal diseases. Like this is Jesus stuff right here, that you get to walk in healing. Come on, guys. In the name of Jesus, healing right now. Healing right now. And God, I pray right now the mind games that are happening because of a doctor report or because of surgery. In the name of Jesus, I speak life. I speak life over minds right now. God, we make that mind obedient to Christ. Take captive that stronghold. Just one other group of people I'm going to pray for right now. And this one you got to be real honest with. If you're in this room, I feel like some of you have believed a lie for a long time. Some of you in this room, you're older in age, I'd say wise, but there was a word that was spoken over you as a kid that you've believed. And I'm going to just be real honest with you. That word that was spoken over you is a lie from the pit of hell. It's not truth. It's not real. Whether it's a parent saying to you, you're never going to make it, or someone saying to you that I don't want you, you've believed that lie. I'm going to just tell you right now, whatever that lie is, it's not of Jesus. It's not of Jesus. And some of you, you have identity issues because you've believed that lie. And just know this. I don't care who your mom or your dad was, you were created in the image of God. It says you were created in the likeness of God. You know what that means? You look like God. You look like Jesus, and you are to reflect him. And so to me, if you've believed a lie today, can I just pray for you real quick? Can you just lift a hand up? This takes some honesty, I know. This takes some honesty, but I believe that there are generational curses that have happened over people's lives that we've believed, and it's played in your mind that you're nothing, that you're not going to amount to anything, and that's gone into marriages, that's gone into your jobs, that's gone with you to college. Those things have happened inside you, and I'm just telling you, it's a lie. It's a lie. God, I just pray right now for those people that have believed a lie that's not from you. God, we pray Philippians 4 over them to focus, to fix our minds on the things that are true, honorable, praiseworthy. God, things that are pure. God, I pray that over every person that has believed that lie for their marriage. In the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Can we just celebrate God's love today? Can we just celebrate God's love? Let's sing this song.